here with a baby that they want to have baptized. I don't think any, well, there might be a couple over here. Okay. Next week, y'all bring. We'll have a good old-fashioned revival. How about that? We might need a bit more preaching and a lot more water for something like that. No, it's not a particular baptism day. There's not going to be something special happening over there at that water. But it is a special day. And our songs about baptism, one that we'll do as our hymn of the day in just a moment, another as a communion hymn, and also one at the end for our sending hymn. These songs about baptism relate to the themes in our scripture readings today about being made clean, about washing in the waters of the earth, and of God's new creation for the sake of new life. And it's a good opportunity for us to stop and reflect on this idea that our faith proclaims both at the same time that water, that the water of life that flows from the throne of God is at once holy water that creates life anew, and also plain, ordinary water, maybe not even the most clear and pristine water, just water. And that's part of the story about Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Aram who suffers from leprosy. Did you notice how when the prophet Elisha suggested that he go and wash in the Jordan as a way of cleansing his skin, did you notice his response, Naaman's response? The story says that he became angry, even went into a rage because of this suggestion that the Jordan River in Israel is somehow less majestic than the, what do they call these rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar rivers in Damascus, where this Naaman comes from. Now, until this time in the story, we're kind of impressed with Naaman. At least I am. I mean, he's a powerful dude. And, well, keeping kidnapped girls as slaves notwithstanding, he kind of humbles himself to take the advice of a servant and travel all the way to Israel to present himself to a foreign prophet for the possibility of healing. In Bible times, as is also the case today, the actions of foreigners are generally distrusted, and those of different religions especially. But Naaman makes the effort to seek out this prophet of Israel, suggested by his wife's slave girl as a remedy for his leprosy. Only when Elisha doesn't present himself in person to this army commander from Aram, and worse, when he suggests the puny little Jordan River as a healing balm, Naaman shows his true colors and becomes quite indignant. Now, I looked up a few pictures of these two rivers that Naaman thinks are better than the waters of Israel. It's not like looking at pictures of the Middle Fork of the Flathead or the Kootenai River here in our part of the world. And I thought about showing you some of those pictures on the screens, but I really don't want to do that because, again, the point is that it's really not about the quality of the water or the beauty of the surrounding countryside. It's about the way God works through the most ordinary, even the less than desirable in our world. It's about the ordinary that brings about the extraordinary. The story of Naaman isn't about baptism per se, but it is about new life. The kind of new life that comes when you are set free from what ails you, be that disease or captivity or shame or even death. And it's the ordinary that proclaims new life in Naaman's story. A slave girl who offers compassion a misunderstood prophet, a rather insignificant river flowing with ordinary H2O. Even Naaman's own servants, who boldly suggest to him that, well, that maybe he quit expecting to receive royal treatment and just do the thing that the prophet said to do. Is that so hard? Sometimes we get to thinking like this Naaman character too. We begin to expect that it's the special, or it's the majestic, the powerful, and the grand that is most likely to make a difference in our world. It's the most beautiful in our world that get the attention, or the most wealthy. It's the most clever and the wittiest who make a name for themselves. It's the beautiful buildings and the successful businesses that get noticed. It's the powerful armies and the richest nations that get to break the most rules and get away with it. But every story in Scripture, I believe, can be traced back to this idea that in God it's not about the power and the riches and the glory and the fame. Rather, in God, all that is good and holy comes to us and all creation through the ordinary. Think of the things in your life that are most precious. Tangible things. Now, apart from people, material stuff that you cherish. A teacup that belonged to your grandmother. Or a fishing pole that fits really good in your hand. We all have these few things that have a deeper meaning for us because of what they represent. The person on the other end of that object, or the feeling that is held within, almost within the molecules of that thing. And I'll bet that 99.9 times out of 100, the object that contains that feeling or connection is itself practically worthless. In general, these types of things aren't famous works of art or expensive cars, but ragged old teddy bears or worn down pocket knives. It's the difference between valuable and invaluable, pricey and priceless. It doesn't have to be in mint condition or exceedingly rare or even all that useful anymore. It may be broken to the point that anybody else would toss it in the trash. But to you, you who knows of that connection to the other side, that object would be among the most missed if lost in a disaster. It's the nature of what sacrament is all about. The idea that God is in the ordinary, the worthless, the hopeless, even that which is dead. In the letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him." It's the reason he's also able to still have faith, even in the face of suffering and imprisonment and beatings and mockery and eventually death at the hands of those who would silence him. Paul, teaching Timothy about what God values, says that it's not about power and glory and the spectacular, but weakness and the simple and even the dead. And this dying and living is everything that baptism is all about. We die that we might live in Christ. We are crucified with Christ, Paul says in another place, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might have a new life. And new life isn't about what's popular or majestic or the smartest, or the powerful, or beautiful, or even the most useful. It's about the gifts that God gives for the sake of the blessing that needs to be shared with others. It is remarkable that Naaman listens to the lowly and insignificant people in the story about him. The slaves and the servants, even the prophet who's probably got less than a perfect popularity reputation. But ironically, Naaman recognizes the blessings that these ordinary people have to share, which is why it's so tragic that he allows his presumption of majesty to get in the way of what could be true and lasting wholeness. The same tragedy occurs in the gospel story about 10 lepers. 10 lepers approach Jesus in a place near the border of Galilee and Samaria. They didn't have walls between borders back then. It was kind of just an open space. People would come and go. Each of these characters, each of these lepers, is acutely aware of, in this case, their less than ordinary personal status. You see, lepers, they're not just ordinary, they're repulsed. They're despised. They're literally made to live on the edges of civilization. And Jesus heals them. All 10 of them. But only one returns to give thanks. A good thing for that one, but a missed opportunity, a missed extended blessing, if you will, for the other 9. And I'm not sure that Jesus doesn't so much chastise the other 9 for their ingratitude, but recognizes and commends the humble acceptance of the ongoing multiplied blessings of this one who sees in Jesus a new way of experiencing abundant life. You see, we do it, even us, all the time. Like when Naaman, a good person who's willing to set aside his own superiority long enough to seek healing, but we fall prey to our own egos, don't we? When we think that we know better, when we think that we know where the real blessing comes from, or when we, like the 9 lepers who were healed, take hold of the blessing of God just for our own enjoyment, just for our own satisfaction, and forget that the extended part of the blessing is to be grateful. And part of what's willing to share, part of that gratefulness is being willing to share the blessing with others. And this is why, even though nobody's getting baptized today, not that I know of yet, this is why today and every day is a baptism day. Because baptism isn't just something that happens once upon a time, and then we can forget about it until it's time to cash in that fire insurance policy. Baptism is that daily dying and rising in Christ. That ongoing trust that what the ordinary can do is transform the ordinary into the extraordinary. That part of experiencing the fullness of healing is a willingness to trust that we are healed in order to give healing to others. God's blessings are sure and trustworthy, as sure as the new life that lives in us by our own baptism of healing and proclamation and gratitude. So let us sing the songs of baptism. Let us rejoice in the God who calls us to be washed in the water. Let us give thanks to the one who heals us, restores us, and sets us free. Amen.